Thankful to be back here with you at Macedonia. We enjoyed being here back in July and after y'all's meeting. I'm glad to be back here again. We count y'all to be salt of the earth folks, and we enjoy being in your presence very much. Very shocked to hear that Brother Will had resigned when Brother Lloyd called me, and certainly want to be in prayer that the Lord would lead Brother Will and bless him, and also that the Lord would lead this church and lead y'all to the pastor that the Lord would have you to have here. And certainly we'll be in prayer for you all and pray the Lord's guidance upon you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 44. I'd like to read a couple of verses to you here in Isaiah chapter 44 and begin reading in verse 21 of chapter 44. Isaiah 44 verse 21 says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." In these verses we've read to you, starting here in verse 21, Lord says to remember these, O Jacob and Israel. Now, we're in the middle of the chapter and we've kind of jumped into the context here. And for him to say remember these, we would have to go back in the previous verses to really grasp what's under consideration. But what is under consideration is the idols and those who have made the idols and the idolatry that was taking place in Israel. And he tells them to remember these. You know, our memories are important. And there are some things that we tend to forget that we need to remember, and some things we remember that we need to forget. But here the Lord's telling them to remember these. Remember these idols. And then he says, O Jacob and Israel. Now that's the same person, Jacob and Israel. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob means supplanter or deceiver, and Israel means prince. And I find throughout the Bible that the Lord will refer to Jacob in some places as Jacob, in some places as Israel. I also find that the Lord says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, his twin brother. And I also find in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that God says Jacob is the lot of God's inheritance. Point being that Jacob is a picture of God's people, God's children. He's a picture of us. And his brother Esau is a picture of the wicked. And his name Jacob, when you think about God's people, or born-again children of God, they have two natures inside of them. They have the sinful nature that we have, by nature, by Adam. But we also have God dwelling inside of us, coming into our hearts when we're born again. I believe Jacob is that name is a picture of where we are by nature. Israel, and that name of being a prince, is a picture of God's people and the divine nature that God places inside of us. So we, for him to say, "Oh, Jacob and Israel," that's covered on both. It's very strange for that statement to be made, I suppose, in the natural sense, but in the spiritual sense, and applying to us, we can see the application. But he says, "Remember these." You know, it's important for us to remember our past. It's important for us to go back and remember what all has gone on in our past. And if we look in the historical part of this chapter, you'll find that Israel was always gravitating and pulled towards idol worship and idolatry. And when they were carried into captivity into Babylon, they had so many idols over there that they were shoved down their throats. And whenever they came out of that captivity in Babylon, you don't find Israel worshiping idols anymore. These days, there's some idolatry going on in the world around us, but it's not as visible in the sense that it was back then. We don't have idols out in the world that are these images that people bow down and worship to as much as they did back then, but we still have idols. You know, if you consider what an idol is, you can make an idol out of your spouse. You can make an idol out of your children. You can make an idol out of your job. Anything that if someone asked you that you could not go on living without, and that thing is not God, that's an idol. If you are so passionate about something, your life is consumed with something, and that something is not God, that's an idol. And in this text, he says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant." Now, let's consider for a moment, you and I, who we are. You may say, "Well, I'm this occupation or this occupation, or I'm of this family or that family." That's not really who you are. You know, if you go back and go to the New Testament, the book of James, James was the half-brother of Jesus. And he was an apostle, and there was different titles that I suppose you could give to him. But he begins his book with James, the servant of Jesus Christ. You know who we really are? We're the servant of God. He says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee." You know, it's important for us sometimes to take a step back from this world. So what a blessing to come out to God's house on a Sunday morning away from the world and put our life on pause and just stop and think, how did we get here? Where did we come from? God says, "I have formed thee." Where you came from is God formed thee. He says, "I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel." Notice he didn't mention Jacob this time. "O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me." You know who always remembers us? People may forget about you, and you know, sometimes we mourn the loss of friendships that time and space has separated us from, and we don't see the friends, and maybe they've forgotten us, or maybe they don't remember us, but there's one we can always know remembers us, and that's God. In fact, he remembers us and thinks about us so much that the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, "If I tried to count the number of thoughts that God thinks towards me, they are more than the sand of the sea." That's how much God thinks about you. He doesn't forget about you. Verse 22. God says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." God's telling us what he's done. He says, "I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions." We find that the same language is found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, "Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That's how he's telling us how it is that he blotted out our transgressions and our sins. Then God says, "Return unto me, for," here's the reason why, "I have redeemed thee." Now, that's what I'd like to look at this morning. Lord, be our help. Latter part of this verse. God tells us to return unto him, for I have redeemed thee. know, there is something this morning that you and I have a strong reason why we should flee from idolatry and idols and return to God. And that strong reason is He's redeemed us. You say, well, we know that. What's the big deal about that? Well, stop and consider for a moment that you had a great debt to pay. And, I don't like being in debt. In fact, if I buy a new vehicle, we'll usually finance the vehicle, even if we have the money to pay for it, just because usually they had those 0% APR loans. They have some kind of deal that we like to take advantage of. We just, hey, if they're gonna let us make payments with no interest, we might as well do it. Well, even then, I don't like being in debt. And even if it's a 3-year loan or a 4-year loan or whatever it is, I'm going to try and pay it off early because I don't like being in debt. So, and this is for all you children out there, debt is a bad thing. If you have debt, you lose a lot of freedom to move around and do what as you please. You are in bondage if you're in debt. And if you're in bondage, in student loans and in mortgages and all those things, you are bound to pay. You know, in fact, if you take the word mortgage, I'm going to take a little diversion here. That word mortgage, if you break that down, mort means death, engage means bond. A mortgage is a death bond. Now, that just can't be a good thing. I mean, if you're in debt, Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. You are in bondage to some degree if you're in debt. Well, let's consider that we are in debt, and the Bible describes it this way, with a debt of 10,000 talents. Now, talent is a measure of silver, with nothing to pay. If you look up that weight of silver that a talent is and multiply it times 10,000, that's, I believe, I don't know what the price of silver is now, but I believe it's somewhere on the order of $2 billion. Well, if you want to really break it down. But the point is, we had such an insurmountable debt that we could not pay. In fact, let me turn with you to Psalm 49 to point out the fact that there is no amount of riches that we could accumulate in this life to take care of the sin debt that we incur. You know, each time you sin, that's a transaction between you and God. You are incurring a debt. I can prove that to you in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus gives us what we call the model prayer. We, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he goes on and talks about us forgiving our debtors as we, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Each time you sin, you're incurring a debt. So he prays to forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. Well, if we consider how much we sin, and we should. You know, in Job, he says, make me to know the number of my transgressions. Say, why is it important to know how much we sin against God? Well, don't you want to know what the debt is? You know, we sang that song this morning, Show Pity, Lord. Oh, Lord, forgive. Someone who wrote that song and sings that song has an awareness of how much they sin against God. And the fact of the matter is, we sin against God a whole lot more than we think we sin against God. You know, we have some kinfolk back home that they've gone on to be with the Lord, but there's some quotes that we have for them. And one of the quotes that that they'll recall and they'll mention is, they're not arguing, they're just relating facts. They're relating facts. Basically what they're saying is I'm right and you're wrong. There's no argument, I'm right and you're wrong. Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of pride and human pride and self-centeredness that takes place in this world. And we say, well, what's modern day idolatry? You know, when I was a little boy, there was nothing that existed called a selfie. And I'll tell you, people are so preoccupied with pictures of themselves that I see them everywhere. People just taking these pictures of themselves. Well, I'll tell you, all these things that are against glorifying and honoring God, and instead glorifying ourselves and exalting our pride and our own self-centeredness, this is all sinful in God's sight. No flesh should glory in His presence. And so each time that we do commit these sins, even there's some sins that we commit and that we don't even think we're sinning. Very important we get some self-examination to realize how much we sin. We say, well, why should we do that? First of all, to know what the dead is. And second of all, once you know what the dead is, so you'll love Him more. Because you'll know just exactly what He's done for you. Notice here in Psalm 49 what He says. He says in verse 6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." I want you to consider your life and the sins that you commit, incurring debt, are putting you more and more in bondage. Your sins put you in bondage. I find that when Adam transgressed and his sin was passed on to all his lineage, he put us all under the bondage and debt of sin. And the debt of sin is so great that he says that they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in riches, they can't even redeem their brother. They can't pay the debt, no matter how much wealth you accumulate. You cannot redeem your brother from the sins and the debt that he has incurred. I liken to it this way that, in fact, as we're talking about this concept of redemption, for that word redeem means to buy back that which is already yours. And when the Bible talks about redemption and God redeeming his people, he's buying back that which is already his. You can't redeem something that's already yours. You can purchase something that didn't belong to you. But if you redeem something, it already belonged to you. For example, if I drove down here to Atlanta and illegally parked my car, which I consider that sometimes, and the tow truck comes and tows it away and takes it away to the impound lot, I could go to that impound lot and say, "That's my car right there. I want to take it home." They'll say, "Wait a minute. There's charges against this car that you've got to pay before you can get it." Now, I'm trying to redeem my car, but I've got to pay the price in order to bring it back home. Well, when it comes to you and I and the charges and the sin debt that we've incurred, in order for us to come out of that bondage and come back home, a redemption price must be paid. Notice what it says here in Psalm 49, verse. Let's go back to read verse 7. "None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." In verse 8, "For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." Now, the rich folks can't redeem their brother, can't even redeem themselves. But then he goes on to say, "The redemption of their soul is precious." It's precious. When you look at that word precious, you see something that is not common, it's rare, it's valuable, it's precious. "The redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." Turn me to Psalm 111 and notice what it says here about redemption in Psalm 111. This text says in the ninth verse of Psalm 111, it says, "He sent," this is God, "He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name." Now remember, if you're going to redeem something, it must already be yours. And it says, "He sent redemption to His people." They already belong to Him. "He hath commanded His covenant forever." How did we already belong to God when before Jesus came in this world, before I was even born, how did I already belong to God? Well, before this world began, the Bible says that God promised us eternal life before the world began. We weren't there to receive that promise, so that promise was made between the Father and the Son. And in that eternal covenant, there was blood that was required as the price to pay that debt. And when it says He sent redemption to His people, He sent that redemption in sending His Son. Turn me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to notice with you what he says to us about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 that God sent forth His Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now notice, God sent redemption to His people because He sent His Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." We aren't redeemed with silver and gold. There's no amount of riches and wealth that you can accumulate that would be able to pay the price to redeem us from our sins. But the redemption of our soul is precious. It's precious because it cost the Son of God His precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the precious price. That's the precious substance. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, the life that He lived here in this life, and that life that He lived was a perfect life, a sinless life, a lamb without blemish and without spot, and there is no more valuable substance than that. You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. When I say there's no more valuable substance than that, you know, when our loved ones pass away, their life is precious to us. When our soldiers go out and die in the battlefield, their lives ought to be honored and valued by us. But when they die and their blood is shed, that is valuable to us. But how valuable is the life of the Son of God to the Father? That's a precious substance. And for Him to give His life for our sins, that tells me the exceeding amount of debt that we had and we could not pay. The redemption of our souls is precious, and it ceaseth, stops forever. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, verse 11. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, as is say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now notice, if you go back to the Old Testament law, the high priest had a very specific routine he followed on the Day of Atonement, God instituted. And first, before he was even worthy to make the atonement for the people, he had to atone for his own sins. And so he entered in with the blood of a bull first and atoned for his own sins before he was even qualified to go back in the second time to make atonement for the people's sins. That's not what Jesus did. It says Jesus, He came into a more perfect tabernacle than those high priests did. The one that's not made with hands. It's not this building. It's a heavenly one. And He didn't go with the blood of goats. He didn't go with the blood of calves. He went with His own blood as our high priest. And He went in once into the holy place. And notice, you know, Jesus, when He died, He didn't say, "It's almost finished." No, not what He said. When He died, He accomplished something. You go to Luke chapter 9, and Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared to Him in that mount. And when they talked to Him, we don't know exactly what was said. You know, I've really not been one to really eavesdrop a whole lot when people are talking and they're whispering. I tend to, not try to listen in too much unless I feel like I want to listen in, and then I try to tune in a little bit. When my boss closes the door and someone goes in there and I hear them talk, I want to know what's going on. Well, there they are on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses is talking with, and Elijah are talking with Jesus. What are they talking about? Isn't that a conversation you'd like to listen in on? Well, Luke chapter 9 says this is what they're talking about. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, I'll tell you, one day when I pass away, I'm not sure I'm really going to accomplish much in my day. But when Jesus died, he accomplished something. Notice here in Hebrews 9 verse 12, it says, having obtained, he got something. He obtained something. When he entered in with his own blood as our high priest and made that offering and that sacrifice, he obtained something. What did he obtain? He obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice here, Jesus is in time. They're on the cross at Calvary, and he makes an eternal transaction. Notice he obtained something that is never going to end. It's eternal. He obtained eternal redemption for us. For us. Now, this ought to make the bride of Christ stop and think about what our husband has done for us. Don't ever think Jesus came into this world. We do things for our own glory. But I'm not sure that we can find anything that Jesus did for his own glory when he was walking here as a man, giving us the perfect example. But when he came and died on that cross, he did that for us. There's no question about it. Our redemption of our souls, it's precious. It took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to be shed. And that redemption will never end. Say, well, I might sin a little bit more. I might incur more debt. No. This is eternal redemption. It's a redemption that never comes to an end. It ceases forever. In fact, this redemption that Jesus paid on the cross, it did more than we probably realize that it did. You turn with me back to the book of Psalms. I want to notice with you in Psalm 107 what he says here in the 107th Psalm. I've heard some that we'll get into, and I want to go ahead and caution you to be on the lookout for this and to avoid it if you ever hear it. Some people say, well, Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. In the first 3 hours, the sun was shining. The last 3 hours, the sun wasn't shining. It was dark. And they'll say, well, that's really when atonement took place, was on the last 3 hours of darkness, not the first three. That's when the transaction between God and man took place. Well, whoever will say that, they got that out of the Bible because it's not in the Bible. I don't find that taught in the Bible. I don't find someone teaching about some dark period that's when atonement took place. All I find in the New Testament, they're talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't break it into the hours and what all took place there. I find that they just talk about what happened on the cross. I can't fine-tune it any more for you than that. It happened on the cross. But there's more that took place that Jesus accomplished than just between him and the Father. And I want to prove that to you in Psalm 107. He says in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Isn't it a blessing to worship a God that's good? Boy, it would be an awful time for us to come and try to worship a God who is not good. Now, how could we praise one who is not good? Over there in North Korea, my understanding is, if you don't laugh enough or cheer enough, you get in trouble over there. Well, I'm just going to be quite honest with you. I have a little different sense of humor, and the comedy channel on TV and all this, that's just not funny to me. I'm not going to laugh. If it's not funny, I'm not going to laugh. If I'm not excited, I'm not going to cheer. I'm not going to go to a football game and cheer with everyone else just because they're cheering. If I want to cheer, I'll cheer. And if I don't, I won't. But if you go to North Korea, they're going to make sure that you cheer and you laugh and you smile and you do everything just right. Well, aren't you thankful we don't have to worship God in a false way of sincerity? We can give thanks to the Lord because He's good. Take an inventory of your life and all the blessings that you have. Can you honestly say that you deserve everything that you have? Can you honestly say that I've earned everything I got in this life? Or can you acknowledge that it's by God's grace that we have the blessings that we have? Give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. For His mercy endureth forever. As sinful a people as we are, God in His mercy doesn't strike us down as He justice would allow. His mercy endureth forever. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Is that addressing us this morning? Have we been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Did He buy us back with His own precious blood? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom, notice, He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I want you to consider there, yes, there was some work that Jesus did between Him and the Father there on the cross. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus did more than that, dear friends. I'm going to tell you, Jesus redeemed you and delivered you from the hand of the enemy. Jesus told a parable one time about you can't take the strong man's goods unless you first bind the strong man. You've got to bind the strong man and then you can spoil his goods. Well, I'm going to tell you, we were under the power of sin. We were under the power of the devil. And Jesus came through as a mighty warrior. And He delivered us and redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. And I'll tell you, Jesus as a warrior did more than we probably ever realized. You find in Isaiah chapter 63. In fact, I'll just... before we go there... He redeemed us from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Notice He redeemed us out of the hand of the enemy. And then He gathered us from all these places. Now I want you to remember that and think about how similar that language is to the song they're singing in heaven in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. It says in Revelation 5 9, then sang they a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Notice that's what they're singing in heaven. They're singing the song of redemption to the Lamb that was slain. And says He's redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And that should cover every family and every country and every language and every place around this globe. As He's gathered us out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Isaiah chapter 63. It talks about how mighty the Lord is. In fact, we're just going to skip along this very quickly. Very quick. Isaiah chapter 63. I hope you'll go back and read the first 7 to 8 verses of this. But he looks and sees someone coming with red garments dyed like they've been in blood. You know, if you're going to go out and fight in the battlefield against the enemy, you're going to get blood on your clothes. If you're going to violently kill the enemy, you're going to get blood on your clothes. Well, that's what they see, someone coming, and he's traveling in the greatness of his strength. And they ask who he is. And he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. This is Jesus coming as our mighty warrior, delivering his people out of the hand of the enemy, redeeming us out of the enemy's hand. You know, we have a brother back home. He was a prisoner of war in the Korean War. And there was great mourning and sorrow at my home church back in those days, years ago. And they would gather together and just pray for him. They would pray that the Lord would bring him back home safely, which he did. Those prayers were answered. He came back home. But if you are a prisoner of war, you're not at home. You're away from home. You're surrounded by the enemy. And if you can get that picture in your mind, that's a picture of you and I before Jesus came to save. And those prisoners when I was in the Air Force, and the things they would talk about, how they tried to stay positive, they tried to stay upbeat, and all the things that they tried to do, they tried to believe that they would not be forgotten, and that their home country would come and get them. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to you as God's people, God has not forgotten you. And Jesus came to save you from your sins and get you out of the hand of the enemy. He redeemed you out. He's traveling in the greatness of His strength. He looked to see if anyone would help Him. He looked and there was none to help. And so He says, with my own arm, I brought salvation. But if you skip on down to verse 9, this is what He says. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. Now, in all our afflictions, you can't say, sometimes we go through circumstances in life and we say, well, no one knows what I'm going through. I'm not around anyone who can relate to what I'm going through. Well, I'm going to tell you, there is no temptation and there is no trouble that's coming upon you that He cannot relate to. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. That's very interesting language there. And I'd like to compare that language to what Jacob says to Joseph in Genesis 48. In Genesis chapter 48, Jacob says to Joseph that the angel, capital A, angel, has redeemed me from all evil. God's angel, in my Bible, I have a Cambridge, I trust yours will as well. It has a capital A there, angel, that the Lord's angel has redeemed me from all evil. Now notice He says the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now notice, it says in His love and His pity, He redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. The reason we take great comfort in that, as we know that the Lord is very merciful and pitiful. Turn me to Psalm 103. This is a very familiar psalm, but I'd like to point out to you that had the Lord not come, Jesus hadn't come to the cross, Jesus hadn't come into this world, you and I would be headed for the same place. Destruction. We'd be headed for a long eternity, let me just say it that way, in a hot place. But since we know that we haven't, can we relate to the words of this psalm, Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Now notice, this psalm is written as if the psalmist, David, is talking to himself. Isn't that the way it's written? Bless the Lord. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I was growing up, people would tell you you're crazy if you talk to yourself, but I have not found that to be the case. I find that we need to talk to ourselves quite a bit. Sometimes we get to go in the wrong way. We need to correct ourselves. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And not only his soul, but he says, all that is within me, everything that I have, bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not. Remember, there's some things we need to remember. Forget not all his benefits. His benefits. You know, when I moved from a job to a different job, you know, there's some negotiations that need to take place for the job to, you know, come to fruition. And sometimes that involves money. Hey, we got to eat too. And sometimes that involves benefits. Well, you know, money's great and we need it, but I'm more interested in the benefits usually. How much time off do I get? Okay, how much, you know, I want to know about the benefits, you understand? Well, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to being the Lord's family and the Lord's church, I'm going to tell you, there are some benefits here that you can't find anywhere else. Your soul will be fed by the Lord here that it will not be fed anywhere else. Forget not all His benefits. Are there benefits for serving the Lord? Bible says that the Lord rewards them who diligently seek Him. I tell you, there are benefits, and not just that. You know, the Lord, Bible says in Psalm 68, verse 19, He daily loadeth us with benefits. You know what I think that's like? That's like you and I carrying a load that God has put on us, that this load is things that are for us. I remember one time we had a brother over at the church I serve. He's passed away now. But he would always want us to come home with him for lunch. And he would never let us leave his house empty-handed. One time we went to their house, and he went and got a styrofoam ice chest, and he started filling it up with bacon and pork and meat and all kind of meat. And he says, "Here, go take this home." And, you know, I left there toting a load that was for me. You know, the Lord loads us down with some things, but these things that He puts upon us are for our benefit. He daily loadeth us with benefits. We don't need to forget about that or take it for granted. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. You know, there's no sin that you commit that God doesn't forgive. Bible says for us to be kind towards one another, tenderhearted, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. He's forgiven us all our iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Say, now wait a minute. My mother had cancer and she passed away from that. In fact, I'd say my dad had cancer and he passed away from that. How's God heal all our diseases? Well, God heals some of our diseases this side of glory. But I'll tell you, my dad ain't got that disease right now. I'm going to tell you, that disease is gone and never will be remembered again. I'm telling you, He heals all our diseases. And the worst disease that man has ever had is the sin disease that we carry. I'll tell you, that's the worst. And it'll kill you one day. One day you will die. And the reason you'll die is because you're a sinner. That's the disease that we carry with us. And He's healed that disease. Verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. You know, if the Lord hadn't redeemed us, that's where we've been headed for, is destruction. He's redeemed our life from destruction. And crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, turn me to Job chapter 19. In the text that we originally started with, in Isaiah 44, there is a positive view towards what the Lord had done for us. He talked about returning to Him. The desire was return to Him because He had blotted out our sins as a dark cloud and to return to Him. Job, if you know his case, none of us can say that we have suffered as much as Job has. I don't believe. I mean, he lost all his family. He lost all his possessions. He lost all in one day. And then he lost his health. And none of this was God's fault. It's very important that we realize when bad things happen to us, sometimes people say, they'll start to turn their blame against God. But if you read very carefully the first chapter of Job, you'll find whose fault it is. And if bad things happen to you, I can assure you that it's the same fault in your life that it was in Job's. It's not God's fault, it's the devil's fault. We have an enemy walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you think he wants to devour you? I assure you he does. He wants to devour you. He wants to tear up this church. He wants this church to not exist anymore. He doesn't want you serving the Lord anymore. And he's going to do whatever he can to make that happen. He's after you. He's after me. I know he is. And to make things worse, Job had some friends that came to him. And for 7 days, they just sat there and didn't say a word. You know, sometimes I don't know what to say. And I found when I don't know what to say, just to keep my mouth shut. But then they started talking. And when you start talking, you're going to reveal how you feel on the inside when you go to talk. And on the inside, his friends thought Job did something. This wouldn't just happen. He did something and he messed up, and they started to accuse him of that. Well, if someone starts accusing you of something falsely, what are you going to do? He started to defend himself. He started to try to explain himself. And he started getting into a low point. I tell you, you don't really get much pleasure in trying to fill up yourself with pride and try to justify yourself. And Job got to a low point. But in Job chapter 19, Job all of a sudden in this low point gets real excited here in verse 23. He says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." You know, it's good. You know, sometimes you might have some good words come to you. You know, songwriters or something, they'll go ahead and write something down while they've got it on their mind and write it down. But Job's not only wanting that. He's not only wanting to write down the words that he had. He wanted them to be graven in a rock so they'd be there forever. And what did he want to write down? Verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." This is what I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job says, "I know this. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." I tell you, if you're at a funeral, you can take great comfort in the fact that your eyes will see your Redeemer. I remember one time someone asked me about this verse of Scripture and said, "You know, it seems like Job's talking about when Jesus comes, when he came and suffered on the cross, because he says he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth. But then he talks about him seeing him with his own eyes." So maybe we're misunderstanding this text. Because when the Lord comes back again the second time, and we see him with our own eyes, he's not going to stand on this earth. And I thought about that. I said, you know, out there in Colorado, you see those mountains in the distance. You know, sometimes mountains that are separated by many miles, if you're a long ways away and you're this side of them, they look like they're right beside each other. But when you get in between the mountains, then you know that they're not right beside each other. You know, we have a better perspective than Job does. Job in Job chapter 9 says, "I know it so of a truth, but how shall man be just with God?" That's not a question we have this morning. We know how. God's shown us how that we're just with God is because Jesus suffered the just for the unjust. We're in between the mountains, but Job was looking at them side by side. And from his perspective, he knew his Redeemer was coming, and he'd stand on the earth, and he knew he'd see him with his own eyes. And those looked side by side to Job. But from our perspective, we're in between those. I tell you, we're going to see our Redeemer. We know that he came. We know that he lives. We serve a risen Savior. Now, if you turn me to Ruth, I'd like to go here, and we're going to try to bring our remarks to a close. In our text that we began with, it says, "Return. Return. Return unto me," God says, "for I have redeemed thee." In Ruth chapter 4, we read about a man by the name of Boaz who is seeking to redeem Ruth and the land of her father-in-law. And he does. And I've heard this text and this book in the context of God redeeming us. But I'm going to tell you something this morning, that God's redeemed us. Yes, it's true. And we'll live in heaven with Him someday. We thank God for that. But that doesn't mean there's not something for us to do. God says, return unto me. If you've gone astray or you've been out in the world not living the way you ought, just like the prodigal son who comes home, we should return unto the Lord. You say, well, it's too bad. I've gone too far. I've gone off the deep end. I really can't come back. Well, I'm going to tell you, there are some Bible characters who messed up bad, and they came back, and there were great blessings that came as a result. You know, Moses messed up when he smote that rock, but I would say he came back and he wrote the first five books of the Bible. David messed up and they sinned with Bathsheba, but he returned to the Lord and made great preparation for the temple of God. Peter messed up when he denied the Lord three times, but he came back and he preached a powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost and was very instrumental in the early days of the church. I'll tell you, we need to return to the Lord if we've gone astray. But when we return, in Ruth chapter 3, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi tells her how it is she's to approach Boaz. You know, if you're a member of the church and you understand the things of God, and there is someone who comes that maybe is not a member or doesn't know as much, it behooves us to be able to instruct them in how they are supposed to conduct themselves. Notice Ruth 3, verse 1, and we'll have to mention this very quickly. I know our time is up. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Isn't that what we desire for God's people? I wish God's people had the rest in the finished work of the Lord that we have. And we should seek that rest for them. Naomi says, I'm seeking rest for you, that it may be well with you. I want God's people to have to know that and can sing the song that it is well with our soul because of what Jesus done and the work He finished there on the cross of Calvary. And she's seeking that rest for Ruth. And she tells him in verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went as barley tonight in the threshing floor. And now notice what she says, verse 3. She tells him where he's at. It's important we know, we tell God's people where He's at and where you can find Him. You don't find Him in the ways of this world, but you can find Him here in His house. You can find Him in prayer, as we sang, what a friend we have in Jesus this morning. We can find Him in prayer. We can find Him in reading God's Word. We can find where He's at, and we can direct God's people to find Him where He's at. Verse 3, and we can tell them what to do. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. Now notice, she's telling Ruth, and we can draw from this, clean yourself up, dress yourself up, and put your raiment upon you. Now, when it comes to you and I, there's some cleaning of this world and sin that we need to cleanse ourselves of. We need to anoint ourselves with the oil of gladness and the things that God has given to us. And we need to put the raiment on. The raiment. If you go study the whole Bible, you're going to find that clothes are a picture of righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But then it talks about Jesus' righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. And when it talks about the sin of Israel in Romans chapter 10, that they go about to establish their own righteousness, all they're working with is filthy rags. It says, rather they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is not filthy rags. Put thy raiment upon thee. Put on the garment of God's righteousness. Get thee down to the floor. You know, we need to approach the Lord in humility. Not in an exalted place, but in a place of humility. Get down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. He will tell thee all what thou shalt do. And she says, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now notice, she says, you go and find him. You do all this. And he'll tell thee what thou shalt do. You know, some people don't like being told what to do. And, when it's hard to be humble when you're so good at everything. I've heard something like that. But you know, the Lord will tell us what we should do. And we read in Isaiah 44 that he tells us to return unto me. If you want to know what to do, he'll tell you what to do. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Naomi says, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Here's the rest. Jesus says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest.